I don't think. At this point. We give you all the praise. Thank you for your spirit that's in this place. Thank you for what you're doing here. That's beautiful. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you. We are looking at knowing and understanding the Father's love. If you were not here last week Sunday, I am trusting that you will be able to tag along. And then I believe God for you that there's understanding.
Yeah.
And it's our second week of journeying through this teaching. And I believe that as a church, we are in for a very great, great blessing.
Ooh, yes. Oh, yes.
Yes.
And I would want to believe that we are people also that practice the word that we hear. And that's the first admonition that I'm going to give us this morning before we finally get in. Because there's certain times people don't know how to practice the word. It's like they hear the word and they don't know what to do with the word. So then you're wondering, why do they hear the word in the first place? So, it's my first admonishment for this morning, is that we endeavor to practice the word head. We must endeavor to practice the word head. Now, don't forget, it is the word head or taught, believed, and practiced that produces great results. It is a word that is heard, believed, and practiced that produces great results. You know, there's a famous Nigerian clergyman, which we all, I believe not everyone, but majority of us would have heard of him. He's quite his late now. He was called Benson Dahosa. And it was said that the moment he got born again, he saw in his Bible that the dead could be raised. And so, he reads it. And he goes to his pastor. He's asking his pastor, "Pastor, I just read that anyone who believes that raised the dead can heal the sick, cleanse the dead." That's like that. The pastor said, no. So he goes on an expedition and saying, "No, I think the word is true." Now we're talking about immediately he was born again.
Wow.
It's not yet to be born or born again and giving some calculated years. So he goes out on an expedition, knocking on every house, every door. Go. Do you have a dead body? Do you have a dead body on his bicycle? And so he comes around the town and he's not finding any dead body. I think he should have gone to the morgue, but that was easy. Sure. So he finally gets to a place and then someone just told him that, "Oh, someone just died." And he said, "Oh, I've actually been looking for the dead to raise. So he follows a person to the house and he does it the same way God's word does it. He asks the people to leave because we don't want you praying and somebody is saying that, you know, some facial expressions are like, you are really not serious. Right. So, even Jesus had to protect himself from those faces. Like, go out. Don't stop my faith. So he sends them out. Prays, nothing happens. Then he now looks at it, and he's trying to replicate the scene. And behold, his first miracle was a dead being raised. Now that is an example, a typical example. You see, he doesn't know so much like his pastor who teaches him. His pastor probably could have been teaching him for maybe 2 decades or 3 decades or 4 decades, the word of God. But he still does not believe that the power of God can raise the dead. But here's a born-again believer who reads it suddenly and says that, is that what God is really saying? Okay. Let me put it to work. And he goes and it works. So, what's the difference between such an individual and, for example, respectfully, his pastor? One believes, acts on it. The other might believe, not act on it, or does not even believe that miracles like that can be done in present day. So, many of you, you don't need to be told anything more. What you have received can be put to use.
Oh, yes.
And it can be effective.
Sir.
So, in James chapter 1, verse 21, just trying to encourage somebody, and I'm going to link that to this teaching actually. 1 verse 21 says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word of God which is able to save your souls. Then he now says in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So he's saying that whenever you come to church or whenever you hear the word of God and you do not do the word, he calls you a deceiver of yourself. Now that's pretty sad because, you know, the devil is known to be the deceiver of the brethren. But now you are responsible for your own deception. It means that you hear it and you don't put it to use. You don't put it to use. So you're going to learn to practice and put to use the word that is taught you. For example, last week, I taught you on knowing and understanding God's love. We just started from the beginning, showed you how that God is a good God. He's both father and mother. He plays both roles perfectly. Then we're introducing the topic. And so we had from a very, you know, what I call that very summarized view. We're going to look at more an in-depth view maybe next week. So a more summarized view on who God is to us. He's a father, he's a mother. So somebody who does practice the word is just not going to hear what the word of God is saying concerning that. Because there's a point where the word can be informative. It just can come as information. Like, yes, I know. Let me show you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Revelation knowledge. But you don't have revelation knowledge. So somebody who hears a word like that is going to hear the word. After service, he's already seen how he can put the word to use. So, if you're a practicing person of the word taught, you're going to change your mind from seeing God as a tyrant or somebody who is a wicked taskmaster, a soldier bully, to somebody who is a true father. And if you have a true father, it means that there's going to start to be a relationship that you build with him. It means that throughout the day, when you wake up in the morning, your thoughts concerning him is going to be that he's a father to you. And not just a father as well, but he's a mother as well. It means that he understands you. He flows with you. Now, he doesn't understand what you do contrary to his word. Are you listening? Yes. So don't do the wrong thing. Say, Lord, I understand. You go to do the wrong thing again, you say, Father, understand. Another wrong thing, Father, understand. Another wrong thing, Father, understand, right? No, he wants you to become better. So while in fact he understands there could be wrongs, he's not chastising you. He's not, criticizing you. But he's anticipating that you grow throughout all of those times that you're in. So somebody who practices the word is going to put that to use. Right? So you're going to put that to use. God is a father. And even the way you talk with him should change. Because you now get to recognize and see that that's my father. That's my mother. So when you're even praying, you don't go to him like, yes, Lord, I prayed about that thing last week in Jesus' name. Amen. That's how some people pray. You know, they just get to God like, God, I need this. I remember some time ago, my father told me, I think it is when you need something that you call me. Right? So, it's like, okay, that's a call. A need is coming. It's coming handy. Some of us have siblings like that, eh? They will not call you. They will not call you. But when they need some quick 50 cities, 100 cities, 200 cities, money to make their hair, then they will call you. And they will put pressure on you. I remember some time ago, I told my sister, I said, you asked me for money. I said, I will give you. You are still calling me. What should I do? I said, I'll give you. So, you get to realize that a doer of God's word is going to learn to practice God's word. Maybe during the week, you did something that God's word, you know, is contrary, speaks contrary against. I mean, speaks against what you did. What are you going to do? Are you going to take two steps back and say, for this reason, I refuse coming to church. I refuse praying. I refuse reading of the word of God. Or you're going to say, no, God loves me. At least I would rather go toward him. The worst decision you can do or you can make is to run away from God because you did something. Or because you swore over your heart and your liver and kidneys that you will never do that thing again. Lord, if I do it, kill me. If I do it, 2 weeks time. It's not even a month's time. 2 weeks time. And then you see that you are at that same thing again. I remember what I call that person in faith. And some time back, the person said that, Pastor, I said, let me call you. I said, Pastor, no. I said, okay. Pastor, please, let me send a text before. So a text, like, unravels it. So the person now tells me how that the person wasn't okay. The person has been running away, avoiding. And I just sent the person a very simple message. I said, you should be running to me. You shouldn't be running away from me. And I believe that's how God feels sometimes. But because he's a gentle God, He just looks at you quietly and he's expecting you to come back. So I say, don't run away from me. When you do something wrong, you don't run away from God. You rather run toward him. Do you understand? Because he's the one that can actually help you. And he's the one that's willing to help you. And he's the one that has actually made help available to you. So you don't run away from him. You rather run to him. That's how you practice the word. Because you've come to realize that he's a good father. Do you see that? So you endeavor to practice. Every time you hear the word of God, don't hear it for discipleship. You know, some people just hear the word and they're like, cash. Rebbe?
And
they have revelation. Revelation.
Really?
It's like somebody telling you that, Charlie, next week now, we didn't make $1 million. Dollars. Charlie, I do one before. Then you now say, okay. When? Charlie, you next week. Then you say, oh, just give me 200 CDs. Then the person is like, nah, I don't really get. And truly, maybe the person shows you his bank account. Then you're like, so the one, where is the one? If you have the knowledge on how to make one, 200 shouldn't be a problem. Do you see that? So if you want to show me something, we should see you become that thing you want to show me. At least practice what you have become. Let us see that thing. So you're also like that when you're a believer. When you say, Charlie, revelation, Charlie, let me show you something. You see, maybe go Matthew. But then we cannot see the Matthew in your life. We don't have the Matthew in your life. Practice. You need to practice. Are you going to practice the word?
I'm going to practice the word.
Everything that you hear, you know, it's practice. It means that you can fail sometimes, but it's okay. But you still keep practicing. Right? Some of you will hear messages that bless you on how that God has healed you. Then the very next morning, maybe there's just some stomach pain. Then you now start saying, my stomach pain has come back. My stomach pain has come back. 2 minutes after the pain, power system. No, you're not practicing the word. So you need to practice. Everything that you hear is for practicing sake. Are you listening?
Yes.
So we're going to put the word of God to work. Don't get used to hearing God's word and not practicing God's word. Don't get used to it. Because there's a time you can get used to hearing it. Because you just hear it and it does nothing to you. You don't practice it. You don't say anything. When I say this, I remember something I shared over the week. Eh? You don't practice it. You're full of fear. You've always been hearing God is with you, God is with you, God is with you. See, since you were a child, Sunday school, you were always telling that God is on your right hand side, he's on your left hand side, he's on your front, he's on your back. Then something happens, then you are really afraid. You forget that, no, there's something that is going on. You're really afraid. One time I was speaking to someone and I told the person that I said, I seem to hear fear in your voice. Are you sure you are? Okay. Because there was fear. I could hear the fear in the voice. So you're going to learn to practice every time. Don't forget it. Don't be like somebody who hears the word and does not do it. Take your seat. Maybe you're doing something and God We're going to see in this teaching how that God's love also causes us to laugh. We're going to see it. Then something happens. Then your disciple is talking to you, you don't listen. Pastor comes to talk to you, you don't listen. We call a senior pastoral associate. You still don't listen. Then, because all men have failed, we bring first the angels. You still don't listen. We add the Holy Spirit. No listening. What should we do for you? So you have to learn to practice. I learn to practice God's word. Yes, I do that. Yes. There's sometimes even in your conversation or even in your speech, you're going to say something not the way it's supposed to be said. I was working with people yesterday and I said, boy, I saw this. When was that? And I said, I think we need money. Then when I said we need money, it came to my mind, no, you have money. I was telling them how we need to buy land and put up a structure. And I said, I think we need like a lot of it. Several millions of dollars. So when I said, I need money, I said, no, we have money.
We have money.
So it's not the money that's making you excited. It's the church. So, you have to practice. My, whatever, surgery, father surgery, mother surgery, auntie surgery, say no.
No.
The word of God does not say that. And some of you, your parents will try to shut you up. Everything we are saying seriously, then you quote Bible. Right? Like, we are serious now, my sister. You see, I once saw in Ezekiel chapter, he said, thy your Bible. Don't bring Bible here. And sometimes you can get your dad's angry. Yeah, like he's, my dad, I told my dad, I called my dad a few times and I said, Daddy, we want to really build a church. Because he's more into construction. And he asked me that, do you have a land? And I said, we have a land. Then listen to what he now asked. He now said, where is the land? And I said that we you know when you're sweet, who doesn't really have faith, you know? It's like you get short of answers because naturally we cannot see it. But we can see it with our eyes. Talk down on yourself. Like, even if you are broke, just say, never talk that way. Never talk that way. Take your seat. So, we're going to practice now. Practice. Right? Practice. Don't hear it. Like God tells you, don't be anxious. The very next Monday, something will happen that warrants an anxiety. But if you practice the word, you're going to remember what the word says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer, supplications, thanksgiving, make your request known to God. So you go back to God.
Oh yes.
That's why I told you, I don't worry about anything. No. You won't catch me like worried about something. If I'm bedding, maybe I'm bedding because of the flock. That's like trying to pray for them to get something. That's a bedding. That's a holy bedding. But not like worried. Worried that God is not doing something or worried that something is not happening in a certain way. So we're going to practice. Are you listening?
Yes, Jesus.
So knowing and understanding the Father's love is a teaching that should cause us to practice the Father's love. I'm getting into our teaching.
So
recall from our last teaching that understanding of this very subject is going to affect how we relate with God. It's going to affect how we pray. It's going to affect how we relate with others. It's also going to affect how we build relationships. Affects how we're able to also have, you know, and meander our way through complex life issues. You know, somebody who has had a very difficult father, you know, insensitive father, is probably, most probably going to be insensitive to other people, difficult to other people, you know, unemotional towards other people, because that's what you see. So when you see God like that, you're also going to be like that as well. So that's why we need to pay attention to this. It's so important. So important. And that's why Paul prays for the church in Ephesus that they receive revelation knowledge. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. We're still doing a recap, just trying to understand and refreshing our hearts and our minds on what we spoke about last week. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14, Paul is bowing down his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that sometimes we think bowing down our knees to pray for our pastor is out of a place of honor. Not exactly. Not exactly. Honor is part. But much more, that's how the Christian ought to pray. For others. Are you listening?
Yes.
Great. So he's bowing down his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might in his spirit, by his spirit in the inner man. Verse 17 is our emphasis now, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So we said that Christ dwelling in your heart by faith does not necessarily mean that Christ is dwelling in your spirits by faith. No, right? We said dwelling in hearts by faith there will mean that we become conscious, right, of Christ, right? So the believer ought to have a consciousness that Christ is with him in his heart, or Christ dwells in his heart. And when the believer has this in his consciousness, he is going to be stable. Are you listening? All right. So, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, so that Christ will be more rooted in their consciousness. Christ is going to be more present in their consciousness. You know, sometimes, what differentiates a powerful person, in quotes, from a less powerful person is consciousness. I walk around and I have it in my consciousness that there's God with me. And there's God in me. And I have it conscious that I'm not alone. I remember yesterday I was in prayer and I kept on seeing maybe like four men in the form of angels just walking around. That's conscious, because when I walk around, I know I'm just not the only one here. So this time, he's not talking about angels, neither is he talking about the power of God. He's now talking about Christ himself. So when we become, Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus that they will have this consciousness by faith, and that is how they will become stable. Are you listening? Great. So the believer ought to have the consciousness of faith, grounded and rooted in Christ's love. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being grounded and rooted in Christ's love. So the believer ought to have that consciousness, right? That consciousness is going to make him rooted, because he has a knowledge of the love of Christ in him, or the love of Christ for him. Is that clear?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Let's take that again. I'm not convinced enough. So
that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So Christ is going to be dwelling in your consciousness. And then you will be stable, which is being rooted and grounded in his love. How many of us are not writing? Because I'm seeing you. I'm wondering why your heads are lifted. So, whose love are you going to be grounded in? When he prays that you walk in the consciousness of him dwelling in your hearts. You're going to be walking in whose love?
Christ's love.
Okay, so it's not your love, right? Not your love for him. Okay, his love for you. Right? Alright. So can we also say that our understanding of his love for us makes us very firm? Yes. Yes, it makes us very firm. And it's with this we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. So, rooted and grounded in love is how the believer will be able to comprehend the all of God. Rooted and grounded in his love, not your love for him. Your love is, just not comparable to his love. And this surpassing knowledge is what makes the believer hold on firmly in the faith. The love of Christ for me. The love of Christ for me. The love of Christ for me. This surpassing knowledge is what makes the believer hold on to the Christian faith firmly and not let it go. Remember, it's not natural knowledge. It's revelation knowledge. That's why he's praying for them. That's why Paul is praying for them. He's bowing down his knees and he's praying for them that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. Christ is, in their consciousness. They are conscious of Christ in them. Christ in me. He calls it the hope of glory.
Glory.
Of a glorious life and a glorious end. That's a hope that is ahead. So Paul is praying that they will have the full knowledge of the love of Christ. And this is actually what makes them fully grounded also in his love for them. So he's praying, that these folks, they will come to understand. They will come to understand. Then in effect, they will be strong in his love. Speaking tongues. Jesus. Take your seats. So that means that pay attention. Are we still on the same page? Right. So that means that revelation knowledge, which is that knowledge that is of God, supplied by his spirit, is not something that just happens. And it's also not a right. It means that we all don't have revelation knowledge. The same. I said, the reasons why you can see your pastor lay hands on the sick and see the sick healed instantly. You are not different. He is more conscious of that fact. You are it. That's all. That's all.
That's
all. So there's a level of consciousness, this time, of the Father's love. And that's how we're going to be rooted. You know, it's not easy to drop something that you really heartily love. It's not easy. So you see, some people just walk out of the faith. They don't care about anything any longer. It's because they have not had revelation knowledge of Christ's love towards them. And they don't have this consciousness, definitely.
But you do.
So, it's acquired. Revelation knowledge is acquired. It's acquired. I taught you how it's acquired. Through prayer, through an attitude. Do you know that spiritual growth, there's no determinant. There's a, by 2 years, you should grow spiritually. Someone can walk into the church, be very serious, takes notes, asks questions, present in every meeting, giving to prayer, giving to study, never misses any session. And you'll be amazed that in 6 months, the person is already able to handle God's word skillfully, understands God's word skillfully, produces real fruits of what the word of God produces. And someone would have been in the church for 6 years and does not have any of those fruits. So you see that it's not the same. So it is something that is acquired. You need to get it. And we're going to look at it shortly because it's going to help our teaching also. So when you find somebody who has reverence for the word, you know, who quakes at the word, who wants to do the word, I made up my mind. I said, anytime I do something that is not right, I don't need anything. I just need to see it in the word. And I will stop. You need to start making that conviction, building that conviction. That anything that is not the word of God, no matter how you feel, or no matter what has been done to you, or no matter what has been said to you, once they introduce you to the word, take the word. Are you sure? Are you going to do that?
Yes.
Great. So it is acquired. And that's why Paul is praying for them. Paul is praying for them. Paul is praying for them. So the truth is actually that men receive Jesus into their hearts, which is salvation, via faith. Revelation knowledge actually comes via attitude. 1 Timothy comes via attitude. Who will have all men saved? 2:4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Am I moving too fast? So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, I think I have to slow down a bit. Who will have all men saved and to come to? So, he wants all men to be saved. And if all men believe the gospel that is preached, they will be saved. But then, they need to come to. They need to come to. The knowledge of what?
The truth.
The truth. Come to is a conscious choice. Come to. Come to. Let's see how Jesus uses this analogy in the gospel. John, specifically, chapter number 5. Verse 39. come to. John chapter 5, verse 39, come to. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Let's all read verse 40 together. One, two, go. And you will not come to me that you might have life. So, he wants them to come to him that they will receive life. But don't forget, the life there is not eternal exactly, even though it can be. But it's in the knowledge of what they are searching for. They are searching for the scriptures. I mean, they are searching the scriptures. For in them, the scriptures are the Old Testament, right? Yeah, so they sort of have believed in the Old Testament, or they are searching through the scriptures, and they are thinking that they are going to find God in Moses. But he's saying, no, you should come to me. And when you come to me, you will receive that life. You will have answers to your questions. So, believers need to learn to come to. Come to. Say, I'm coming to.
I'm coming to.
That's why you need to come to church. Because if you don't come to church, how are you going to learn? I told you that revelation knowledge, as we are speaking of now, is not something that is that just falls off like salvation when you believe. There's an attitude to the word. You know, some of you don't listen to sermons. You don't listen. You only listen to your pastor on Sundays. After Sunday, you hear him again the next Sunday. I told someone the last time this, I said, you just hear me once in a week. I think I should put you on a fast. Eat once in a week. There's an attitude. See, knowing and understanding the Father's love is an attitude. It's not something that you just say, you know, sometimes I say, there's this Celine Dion, right? You don't know Celine Dion. You know Celine Dion, okay. Okay. There's some song that's coming to my mind. It's not. Because my granddad used to play a lot of Celine Dion songs. Wow. And the whole place is Celine Dion. So, we're not talking about a feeling. No, you don't know God with feelings. You don't know God with feelings. You know Him in His Word. That's what He's given. So, when we are now teaching and you are not writing, revelation knowledge is running from you. Yeah. Eh? You don't listen. It's running away from you. You know, there's this humility, like I told you, it's an attitude. There's a humility of the word that you need to have to grow rightly. I remember someone said something. Maybe you're trying to tell the person, let's look at God's word. It was like, no. I don't need God's word. Well, I think you should find what you need. What works, just find what works. You know, I was in prayer. Was I in prayer? No, I was just there. And I was thinking about something. I said, Lord, oh, I miss the times where
and in the congregation. I was just thinking about it. I was like, I miss the times where I'm in the congregation and I'm just receiving and I'm just being blessed. And you know, he told me something funny. Was it funny actually? But even me, I intentionally have to go somewhere where I can also sit down and learn God's word like you are doing. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, Pastor.
That's why, of course, I'm a pastor, so I can't be in anyone's church on Sunday. But there are special programs that I have to carry myself to. Sit the way you are sitting in the seats. Also pick my book and my pen. Speaking in tongues while the word of God is coming to me. Jumping when everybody's jumping. Saying amen when everybody is saying amen. Running around when everybody's running around. That is what happens. So nobody is above this thing. Nobody. Nobody is above what we are teaching here and what we have. Every time you come here, every time you hear God's word, nobody's above that. In fact, there were times where I consciously set up meetings that I had to be in. Maybe a year. No, I can't miss this meeting. I have to be in this meeting. That meeting, I can't miss this meeting. I have to be in that meeting. That meeting, I have to be in this meeting. Because I also need to be taught God's word. I also need to hear God's word. I also need to see miracles and go like, wow, that's beautiful. And not act like the Lord did it with me some time back. That's nonsense. You're not going to receive more when you have that kind of a heart. So you sit down. Somebody is also flowing. You are blessed by the flow. That's what happens. So, people who are not giving to this, take your seats. People who do not do this cannot grow. Especially, even in the topic that we're talking about. So you get to realize that the truth will be that being born again does not mean you will know the love of God.
You can be born again and not know how much he loves you. And you are still walking around and cursing him. But you are born again.
You go around and you are insulting him. But you are still born again. So there's an attitude of the word. You know, a man of God said that somebody came to tell him sometime that, oh, man of God, my business is not going well. I'm suffering. Everything I've touched in the whole world, it has failed. Everything I've ever done, it has never worked. And you know what the man of God said? He said he selected about 5 sermons for him. Go and listen to this teaching. Go and listen to that teaching. Go and listen to this teaching. Go and listen to that teaching and come back. When he came back, he told the man of God, he said, you don't need to pray for me. I already know what I am supposed to do. So the man of God then said, he just held his hand and agreed per what he had decided. And when he went out, in a few months' time, the number of business he was handling, he could not even handle the business. He could not handle it. You know, many of the times there's a shorter route where maybe the man of God prays for you. But there's a more permanent one where you get to actually know what God's word says for yourself. For yourself. Not somebody else telling you. For yourself. For yourself. So when you have a bad dream, when you have a vision that was not right, something that was not good, something that happens, you say, no, I know the word of God. I know the word of God. And you go back to the word. You know how to use the word. This doesn't come by salvation. Knowing and understanding the love of God will not just happen because you are saved. No. Doesn't just happen. Take your seats. So we will have to come to that knowledge. Even me as a man of God, let me tell you something. I say this, there are certain books that I've read and read and read and read and read and read. I'm still reading. I'll read them for the rest of my life. Yes. One of them is the Bible. There's depth that comes with it as you read. Something you thought you saw, you read it again and you see something else. There are things that I read. Maybe there was a book I read. And then a few months' time, I realized that the power and the revelation I got from that book was becoming obsolete. I said, no, I have to go back again. I have to go back again. Books that I've read for 6 years. One of them is How to Be, How to Find God's Plan for Your Life. Kenneth Hagin. I read that book. Anytime something is wrong, in a sense, I go back to the book. And I read it. Then I read my Bible. Then I read it. Then I read my Bible. Then I read it. Then I read my Bible. Then I read it. Then I read my Bible. Nobody outgrows this. Do you understand?
Yes, Pastor.
So, in knowing and understanding the love of God, we have this responsibility. Now, I take time to intentionally do this so that your heart is in the right place. Because many of the times, before even the real word, what we are discussing, before it comes forth, you see that sometimes your heart is in the wrong place. You don't really know what you are having, what you have now. And that's why I take time to explain all of these to you. You write notes. When you go back, you reread them. You listen to the teachings. I have special days. I listen to teachings from morning. I can be lying at a place like this. And I'm just playing one sermon after the other. One teaching after the other. I'm listening to sermons. I'm listening to teachings. But you don't listen to your pastor's teachings. How are you going to grow? Do you know that everything that is said in this service now, you'll be amazed that you have not heard everything. Yes. When you go to play it again, you say, no. That's it. So you have to begin to hear and take it seriously. We're still on knowing and understanding Father's love. So, in a way, I've dealt with knowing and understanding, right?
Yes.
So let's move on. What is the first thing to know about the love of God? See, the service is long. The teachings are long. How many hours do you spend at your girlfriend's house gisting and talking? Ask your friend. Say that. I just want to know. Pastor just wants to know. Okay, so the first thing you're going to ask them, do you have a girlfriend? Okay, listen to what they hear. How many people said they have? Okay. So... So, some of you are intentionally. All right. So, what is the first thing to know about the love of God? 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 to 19. We're still going to touch a bit on knowing. 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John. Chapter number 4, verses 16. I'm actually at John. Imagine. So when I opened John and I saw 4:16, I said, "Dear Lord." First John, chapter number 4, verses 16. All right. "And we have known and believed the love that God had to us." We have what?
Known
and what?
Believe.
Now, John was that apostle who recorded that he was that apostle that Jesus loved. He was very confident about it. So we can't even teach this subject without paying homage to him. Imagine, like you are writing a letter to somebody. Then you now write the disciple whom Jesus loved. The confidence alone. So we can't bypass him easily. But he says in verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God had for us," right?
Yes.
So First John, or John, which is actually his first writing, is communicating that he knows and he believes the love of God. He knows and he believes. The word "know" there is actually ginosko. Ginosko, you need that. I'm sure you've seen ginosko. So ginosko, it means to become acquainted with. To become acquainted with. To understand. And I'm not going to say anything about ginosko so much, but I want to paint a picture of Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. It's going to help us appreciate ginosko. It's to become acquainted with. To understand. It also means to know. In a more intimate way. Used to explain sexual intercourse between a man and a woman. See how it's used in Genesis chapter 4 verse 1. To know is used similarly in the Hebrew language. Genesis chapter 4 verse 1. "And Adam knew his wife. And she conceived." Do you see how it's used? I mean, you know something that is covered to everyone. That's what it means, right? So he's saying that we have known the love of God. Beyond the clothes, we know something that nobody knows. That's why you don't walk out naked. Or maybe someone has walked out naked. Okay, show by hand. Okay, then that means we're all safe. So Adam knew Eve. Don't say that Adam just held Eve's hand and came and Eve came. Right? So in Genesis 4:1 is used. Let's see Genesis 4:17. Also. Then we'll come back to 1 John 4:16 again. "And Cain knew his wife," right? "And she conceived." So it's to become acquainted with. It's something that you know, you have knowledge of. And it's far surpassing to the natural knowing. Right? See Genesis 4:25. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." So you have in-depth knowledge. You see, that's what I'm telling you, that this in-depth knowledge, it doesn't come only by salvation. No. How many of us just got, even some of us, we got saved, then later we now have to be taught what it means to be saved. See, but we got saved, but 1 John, we got saved, but then somebody now had to teach us, what does it mean to be saved? So John here is saying that we have known, right? We have known and believed the love of God. So while in fact we're expecting sort of like an emotional rush, which sometimes can happen, he's saying that the love of God is known. It's known. There's a knowledge to it. Well, there's an experience of it. But first and foremost, there's a knowledge to it. And that's how the enemy cannot lie to you. Because sometimes, when something happens wrong in your life, you're not going to say, if God loved me, this thing wouldn't have happened. You should have known that he loved you already. And irrespective of whatever it is that is happening, you still know that he loves you. Some of us believe in economical principles. We know economic principles. Have you seen DXDY before? But you know DXDY. Do you understand?
Yes, Pastor.
So, or you've experienced DXDY. Maybe there's someone that has that. DXDY. Pastor, the experience of DXDY is... We just know. Who did economics here? Can you give us any definition of any principle?
Okay, we'll hear the two of them. Okay. Opportunity cost. Okay. Okay. Opportunity cost. Have you known opportunity cost? Okay, let's hear you.
Inflation.
So you know, you have knowledge of it. Right? You have knowledge of it. So while in fact God's love can be experienced, it's good to know his love first. You know that he loves you. You don't say, if he loved me this, if he that did, that's why he doesn't love me. That's why this went wrong. Oh, that's why this is happening to me. And that's why that is happening to me. No. When you do that, you have foregone your knowledge of his love for you. And that's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost your faith. So just like the way you don't see other very important principles that you cannot see. Huh? Somebody says gravity. There's an experience to gravity, but you must know what gravity is. And that's what makes us know that this is gravity. But there's still some concepts that you can't tell. You can't know. It's not. There's nothing like that. When you see it happening, it's just knowledge. It's just knowledge. The x, the y is equal to x minus y times 2 times z times this. We know it.
We know it.
When you get into the exam, your head is aching you. But you are still able to write the x, the y is equal to the... And you know that that is what the lecturer is looking out for. But why is it that when something happens, you now say, I know he doesn't love me. You should know he loves you first. It's a knowledge. And that knowledge should be immovable. It should be unshakable, irrespective of situations that happen around. Take your seats. So you know the love of Christ. So John is saying that we have known this love and we have believed. We have known this love and we have believed. We have believed. We trust that he loves.
Trust that he loves.
Boy.
Wow.
Speak in tongues. Bless you, Susan. Bless you, Susan. All right, take your seats. So, there's no fear in love. Or let's read from verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in God dwelleth. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect. I'll come back to this verse. But remember, we're dwelling on what is the first thing to know about the love of Christ. Now verse 19, can we all read together? We love him because he first loved us. Now, that's the first thing to know about his love. Is that he first loved us. First love. Is the Greek word proton agape. First love. So, first love. Is what love? Is it your love for him? Is his love for you?
Oh yes.
So we love him because he first loved us. He extended his love first. He extended his love first. He reached out first. He gave himself first. Before you now come and say, I give myself away, he already gave himself for you. That's the first. That's the first. Lord, I'm bad. He first loved you. Lord, you don't know what the corners have entered through. He first loved you. While you went for clubbing, his love was already there.
Already there.
For you.
Oh.
You know, there are some of us who were running away from him. And what we must know is that he first loved us. So, our relationship with him will be on this ground, not our love for him. Don't. Before your love comes, let's pause with that one first. His love for you. So that means the first love is not trying to win God's acceptance, it's rather receiving what he gives. That's first love. So he loved you first. He gave of himself for you first. While you were lost in the world. You'll be amazed how he had his eyes on you while you were still growing up. You'll be amazed. That was his first love. Times when he provided for you when you didn't ask. It's going to be built on this premise. His first love for you. First and foremost, that he died for you and he gave of himself for you. So the love of God, right, is the first love. Not I love you. No, no, no. Let's put I love you aside.
Aside.
You love me.
Love me.
Oh, you love me. You can still stay on that key. You know the song? You don't know the song? We'll teach the keyboardist. Oh. Response to his love will be yes and join him, but much more, it's going to be seen in loving eyes. That's our response. That's our response. It's going to be loving others. It's going to be loving eyes. And then Matthew 26:36 makes us see what the first commandment is, that we love others. We love others. We love others. We love others. You know, you must learn to personalize his love for you. Right? Personalize his love for you. So, you're going to personalize it for you. Don't say, you love the world, so you give yourself for the world. No, you love me. Me.
Me.
Me. Take your eyes off the many and put it on you. And see his love for you. So you're going to personalize that. Personalize it. Make it personal. And when you personalize it, it means much more to you. And to him as well. Because he saw you actually. He knows you. The hairs of your hair, he knows exactly. You don't even know the hairs on your head. He knows the hairs on your head. All the times you've scraped it off and restarted again. He knows. So you're going to learn to personalize his love. How many of us have received personalized gifts before? Maybe a watch with your name.
Oh. Very soon.
A bracelet with your name.
Very soon, Pastor.
A book with a phone cover with your picture.
Wow.
Oh, you're not receiving.
Pastor, very soon, Pastor.
Very soon.
I receive it!
Some of you are guiltless. Personalize.
Catch me, Pastor.
So, what's that? Okay, so take a seat. So see that when you personalize It communicates a certain thoughtfulness. Yeah, it's not the same when you personalize it. It's not the same when you personalize it. Carries more like a connecting value. Like you connect. Because you don't just stand somewhere and say, write the person's name on the watch. Make sure it's delivered before, what do you call it? 14th of February. So we're going to personalize the love of God. It's going to mean more to you when you personalize it. Don't just see it as everyone. No, it was to you. Listen, if it was just because of you, he had to die, he would die.
Oh, yeah.
If it was just like everybody else was, but just because of you, he would still die. That's how much you mean to him. That's why you give heaven a lot of party when you come in or when you get somebody saved. Because one means so much. So you're going to personalize. Let's quickly go to John. Read it quickly. Personalize. Some of you, while you talk to him, you need to personalize his love for you. Don't just say, oh, you did it for them. No, for me.
For me.
You have to start seeing the love of God in circumstances. Also as well, because I told you, it's first known, then their experiences. But we don't want to focus so much on the experiences. But we want to have all of those personalized experiences in all. Whether in his death, burial, and resurrection for you, or in anything that happens. That's why you are never disadvantaged. Because you know his love for you. Even when things go wrong, you still know that, no, he loves me.
He loves me.
Yes. So, in John chapter 21, I told you that John was that beloved of Jesus. Very confident. Could sleep in his chest. Very comfortably. Yes, that's John. He could put his head on his chest like this and he's asleep. And Jesus would say, please, you guys should pick John and put him on your bed. John 21, verse 20. We're going quickly on this one. Showing you that scripture. 21, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom John loved following. Now, listen, this is not somebody making account of John. This is John writing. And when he gets to the 20th chapter, he says that then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaneth on his breast at supper. They have a connection. So in his own account, he's attesting that no. Me, amongst all of these, I am the loved. Yes. I'm the one that is loved. But he mentions Peter. You see, he agree. He should have said that. He mentions Peter. He should have said Peter, whom something maybe Jesus loved too. So that he's more like caring. But he doesn't say that. You know, you have to learn to boast in his love for you. See, you'll be amazed of how, you know, you would even see a supply of more of his grace. Boast in his love for you. First that he gave himself to you or for you. See, he died for me. You see, that he died for me, eh? Sickness cannot stay. If you understand that he died for me. He didn't just die also. He was buried for me.
He wasn't
only buried, but on the third day, he defeated anything that looked like death.
Yes.
That's what he did.
That's what he did.
For me.
For me.
So then you'll be able to say, that's why I can say, he was bruised for my iniquity. Right? Wounded for my sake. The chastisement of my peace was laid upon him. Every stripe which he took with me in view. Did you say,
am healed.
Healed.
All things are working together for my good.
All things are working together for my good.
My goodness. Take your seat. So, John is personalizing the word of God. Personalizing. See John 13 verse 23. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Looks like the guy likes to do that. In John 19, verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." This is John. He's personalizing it. Everything he says, "I'm the one that he loved." Yes, there are 12, but I am the one that is loved. If you are not saying your own, listen to me. Don't get angry when somebody is saying theirs. Say, why is she doing like Jesus died for only her? Say your own. Say your own now. Why are you getting angry that somebody is saying that Jesus loves them? And they are personalizing their love. Then you're saying that, oh, they are over-personalizing. they are over-personalizing the love. No. See something in John 21, 24. John 21, 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things. Wrote these things, and we know that this testimony is true. Now, I believe strongly that John's understanding of God's love for him in Christ Jesus, personalizing that love, is what gives him the understanding to write these things and to give testimonies of what was done. Jesus. I believe that. I'll show it to you. Paul also the same. He was very sure. He was not. Today he believes God loves him. Another time, I don't really think so. No. And isn't it amazing that the most popular verse in the world is John 3:16. It's the most popular religious verse in the whole wide world. I mean, you can even be preaching to an unbeliever and you say, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten." Amen. Yeah, it's very popular. Because the love of God cannot be hindered. It's so huge. And sometimes people even hear of that love, but they don't just believe it. They should believe it. That's why we go around preaching. Love of God. It's so high,
God's love
is so wonderful. We must love. it's so high.
It's so high.
You don't understand.
It's so
you say, I can't get over it. I can't get under. Yes. Yes.
It's so wide. I can't get out of it. Oh, wonderful.
For the last time, God's love.
We'll go back to the song in a few minutes. Neither does he call you to make your life uncomfortable. He calls you because he loves you. It's because he saw you and he chose you. He saw you and he chose you. He chose you. Like he called you by name. Yeah. And when you have this heart, it is with this heart you'll be able to respond to that love by loving others as well. By responding to the work that he's called you to do. My God. It's that love. It's that love. It's that love. And when we personalize it, I always say, thank you, Lord, for loving me. So when things probably are not going on as expected, I rest in his love. I remember a time I was in a vision. It's caught up in a vision. You know where Paul says you're not too sure whether you're in the flesh or you're in the body, but you know you're in a vision. And in that vision, I was caught up in a place. And when the incident had happened, I saw that in that vision, there were a lot of resistances of having me come back to my consciousness. So I was right there in the vision, caught up in the vision. And the first thing that I said is that I am the beloved of God. And everything just switched in. I never said anything. I never mentioned the name of Jesus. I just said, I am the beloved of God. So when I came out of the vision, I was like, wow. Unconsciously. That's a subconscious mentality. Of the fact that you love, God loves you. No harm will befall you. No harm will befall you. It will end well with you.
Amen.
Let's wrap up. And then we're going to be out of here. So you're going to personalize. You're going to personalize. So Paul is praying this prayer for the church in Ephesus. That they would learn to personalize God's love for them. Let's read our last scripture. In Luke chapter 15, something interesting happens on the parable of a prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15. Okay, that's fine. So in Luke chapter 15, we're going to read the story. And a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. This is a parable of the prodigal son. And the prodigal means wasteful. He's a wasteful son. So he took his goods and he went to a far country. And there he wasted his substance of riotous living. And then, when he spent all, there was a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?
I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robes, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now this elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things mean. That's the elder son. And he came unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father had killed the fattened calf, because he had received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, he came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve you. Take note of verse 29. These many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this my son or thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Pay attention. Verse 29, emphasis. I've served you all these years. I've never sinned against you at any time. Your commandments I have kept. Yet you have never given me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Unknown to this son, these are not the things that makes him a son. It's not in his service. As well as service is commendable, it's also not in his character. As well as the Bible or what is good character. There was something that made him a son that he should have known, but he did not know. Pay attention. But then he calls out blame. Why? Because he's not seeing the father's love. He's seeing his love for the father. He's not seeing the father's love. I've kept your commandments. I've done everything that you asked me to do. I live the life you want me to live. But you have never given me a kid. See, first off, it's the father's love. Don't forget that. What makes you a true son is not your love. Your love is good. But first and foremost, build your walk with God on his love for you. So it's very possible that as a Christian, you build your walk on your love on the things that you have done. And so you merit whatever it is. No. It's first His love for you. So you're going to build your walk with God on His faithfulness to you. Not yours. You know those times when you are fasting, you feel like you're powerful. You deserve His love. When you are praying, oh, I deserve His love. But when you are not, you feel like, no, now I think I need to attain some level before I now start to have conversations with Him again. But we are not going to do that. And He said unto him, verse 31, Son, thou art ever with me, and all I have is thine. So, he is not having all that he has with him, because he is a servant, and he has kept commandments, and he has done everything that he ought to do as a son. No. He is first a son, because of his father's graciousness, mercy, and love towards him. And that's why when the father sees the one that takes off half of his labor, he still waits for him earnestly, hugs him when he comes back, kisses him, gives him the best of robes to wear. Listen, on knowing and understanding God's love, you will have to build your walk with God on this foundation. God loves me. God loves me. The Christian walk is to be firstly built on God's love for us, which in turn we accept, receive, know, believe, and then we pass it on by loving other people. If you know God has been patient with you, you are going to be patient with others. If you know God loves you, you are going to love others. If you know God has been merciful to you, you will extend mercy to others. Our last scripture, a good preacher closes a couple of times. They say, don't know who exactly says, but if I've closed like three times, it is good. First John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What manner of love? What manner of love?
You love me.
Oh, you can take this.
Come in.
What manner of love?
Whoa.
Completely. of your love for me. There's no fear in your love.
To doubt.
There's no question.
Of your love for me.
Of your love for me.
There's no fear in your love.
There's no fear in your love.
You have proven,
yes. You have proven.
Time and time again.
Time and time.
There's no reason to doubt.
Hey!
What's the next part?
I'm overflowing. I'm overflowing with gratitude for all of the things you do, my God. Oh, my heart's desire is just to be truly.
Yes.
Oh, you love me. Oh,
you have done. Doesn't matter what is happening. See, just put it all aside. And as we go back, our prayer lives are going to be strengthened.
Amen.
Because we will keep our eyes on Him and what He has done, rather than what we can do.
Oh, yes.
You know, as a ministry, I want to say this. Let's keep our eyes on His love. You know, in as much as I encourage us to pray, to study, and to give ourselves to it, to see ourselves as people that God is going to use, I'm not deceived that all of this should merit Him choosing us. I'm still confident that it will still be because of his love for us. So in your life, take your eyes off what people have continually said about you and said about you. Sometimes even your parents, they tag you a certain way. Take your eyes off it and see what he says about you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give. We give you all the glory for what you're doing here. In Jesus' precious name.